This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 9, found on pages 894 and 895 in your pew Bible, and if you'd like to read along with me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord.
The anthem, sort of looking ahead into Advent and imagining what might have gone through Mary's mind as she was grappling with what had happened to her along the way to becoming Jesus' mother. And part of what it sounds like she's grappling with is whether this whole thing is actually under control, whether this whole thing is actually held together in the way that we hope that it would be. And that's actually what I kind of want to start with this morning. I want to start with the question. This is one of those questions that sounds rhetorical, but it isn't actually. I want to ask you the question, who is in control of the world? Or I guess I don't even have to say who. Who or what is in control of the world? How would you answer that? Judy?
Oh, I just said, are we supposed to be answering?
Yes. Yeah, if you've got an answer to this question, there may be more than one answer to this question, depending on where you find yourselves this morning.
I think God's under control.
You think God's in control of the world? That's the right answer. Are there other answers that are also truthful?
Free will.
Free will. People who make decisions, people and other creatures who make decisions about their day are in control of the world. That also seems to be true, right? Who else is in control of the world? Ben? Jesus is in control of the world. Ian, who's in control of the world? Ian is in control of the world. Pam?
We individually
are in control of the world. There are lots of different layers of who or what seem to be in control of the world. There are so many different facets where different answers can be correct, right? God is absolutely the right answer. And yet, there are additional answers that are also right. This is part of what makes this world so complicated to live in. So, today's worship service is actually built around the right answer, Judy's answer, and Ben's answer, which are the same answer, by the way. If you don't get that, come back in a few weeks. We're going to explain how those two come together. The right answer to this question is that God is ultimately, at the end of the day, God is the one who is in control of the world. We call this Sunday in the liturgical year, we call it the Reign of Christ Sunday. The Sunday when we recognize that at the completion of all things, it will turn out that God in Jesus Christ has been the one who has been in control, the one who is sovereign, that's the $64 word, through all of history, through all of human life, and even right now, today. So everything has been building toward this particular Sunday when we recognize that Christ is sovereign. And we're looking forward toward Advent, which is the season when we anticipate Jesus coming into the world. And we recognize Jesus coming into the world twice. We recognize Jesus coming into the world first at Bethlehem, and we recognize Jesus coming into the world second cosmically. We sort of imagine this happening in the future sometime, although I'm not sure past and present and future are necessarily the only ways to think about this. But we imagine Christ coming in a way that is finally totally obvious, that Christ has been the one who is sovereign, who is in control, who is the one to whom we are ultimately accountable with our free will and all of our independent decision making. And this Sunday is sort of a confession of faith, because we recognize that as we tell the story of Jesus, and we are so very close to telling the story of Jesus from the Gospel of John for the next several Sundays through the end of winter and in the spring. That doesn't happen until right before Christmas, so you've got to come back for that. We tell this story of Jesus, who was a rabbi in the first century, living in the shadow of really powerful religious and political systems that ultimately discredited him and put him to death. And we somehow recognize in that story some kind of amazing divine power, some kind of divine sovereignty happening in that story that doesn't look like anybody we want to have power actually does have any power to speak of. And so, as a confession of faith, we have this Sunday when we acknowledge that Christ is, in fact, the true sovereign of all. Now, the church had this sort of ritual cycle that went on for centuries, sort of building up to this moment when we say, yes, Christ, the one who was crucified for us, is the one who is sovereign. We said that for centuries. This particular feast day of the reign of Christ came into being about 90 years ago when the Pope, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, declared that we need a specific feast because the clouds of nationalism were gathering at the time 90 years ago, and the Pope said, we need to specifically and definitively say that Christ is the only sovereign of the entire world. Now, we're going to come to the scripture lesson, so if you're worried about that, we'll get there. Now, I'm of a couple of minds about the reign of Christ Sunday, because I affirm this Sunday theologically. It is the right answer. It is correct and true that Christ is, in fact, sovereign of all of the universe. But it's kind of awkward to make the reign of Christ relevant to us in our sort of modern individualistic democratic society, because we don't have kings. Nobody reigns in our lives, or at least so we often think. It seems like we are somehow in control of this world. So it's strange to argue about who is in fact in control of the world. And for me, anyway, who's in control of the world is a question I don't have to answer most of the time, because most of the time, the people who are in control of the world are a lot like me. Most of the time, I can just sort of meander through the world as if it all makes sense and is put together just the way it should be, because I don't have to ever ask the question, who's in control? It's almost always me. And so it's hard to think about the reign of Christ, hard to think about something and someone being in control of the world, and that's not me, because that's not my day-to-day life. But this is also deeply relevant, because it transforms our day-to-day lives if we actually do acknowledge that Christ is the one who is sovereign. It actually changes how we go through the day if our going through the day happens in a world where God is ultimately in control. Even in those moments and those times and those days and years that it seems like God is not actually in control, somewhere in a mysterious way, God is. That's what we affirm. Now, today's scripture lesson we have as our scripture lesson, not because it's the Reign of Christ Sunday, but because this is where we are in the overall story. But I think they really come together well here. So the people of Judah, this is happening about 700 or so years before Jesus was born. The people of Judah are in a position that is a lot like where many of us might find ourselves, and that is they are unsure exactly how God is in control. Now, historically, what has happened in their lives is that their country has been conquered by a more powerful neighboring empire, the Babylonian Empire, and all of the powerful and responsible people were picked up and deported elsewhere. This was a common way of trying to control a conquered people at the time. And so there was the question, what happens next? Now that you've been picked up and uprooted and placed somewhere else, what should you do next? And the first response is to, well, just kind of hang on tight, wait this out, you'll be back soon. And Jeremiah sent this letter to the people, and we read the beginning of the letter. I'm going to read just a little bit more of it, because Jeremiah is saying, now that you're there, settle in for a while, because it might look for a while like Babylon is actually more powerful than the God who has promised to be faithful to you, but wait in a certain way. Wait fully present there in this place. And so the lesson continues. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. So Jeremiah's message is that however it looks, God is still ultimately in control. But God is in control in a way that you may not have been picturing God to be in control. So when everything else falls apart, which is what has happened for Jeremiah's people, when everything else falls apart, we are to seek the Lord and seek the welfare of the community where we are. So we have to hold together these two sides of this promise. The promise on the one hand that, yes, God is ultimately in control, but the acknowledgement on the other hand that it doesn't look like God is in control. So even when it doesn't look like God is in control, God still is. Now, the people of Judah could have just given up. They could have let go of their identity. They could have just said, all right, well, now we're in Babylon. Let's just be Babylonian, right? When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Or they could have hunkered down, and they could have tried to sort of hang on in that place without engaging with the world around them. And they would have, well, they were there for 70 years. They would have just kind of withered there in that place. But instead, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, invites them to put down roots right in the place they happen to be, to be faithful in that place, not so that they can ultimately go back and just get through being in the wrong place until they can be where they belong, but rather to be faithful and truly who God called them to be in the place that they happened to be. Or, as Jesus put it, they are invited to both love the Lord their God with all of their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength, and to love their neighbors as themselves, whoever their neighbors happen to be in that moment. I think Jesus' call to be faithful right in the place where we are, that same call that Jeremiah sets up for us today, I think that call is especially timely for us in the world in which we find ourselves today. For the past two Sundays in Contemporary Issues, we've been talking about liberal Christians and conservative Christians. If you've been engaged at all in the wider conversation that is our country, you've been wrestling with questions of liberal this and conservative that, or switch those words around if the order of those words is relevant to you in some way. Because we are finding ourselves in so many ways trying to navigate the question of how do we be faithful, how do we be honest, how do we be true, not just to what we believe, but to the neighbors who are around us. And I'll speak just about Christians here. I think Christians on both sides of that liberal Christians and conservative Christians divide, I think both sides have felt, in some sense, in exile, the same kind of place where Jeremiah and his community find themselves here. Conservative Christians, I think, have often felt that the wider culture just doesn't share the values that they have embraced and that they have lived faithfully with and that they have recognized as the way God intends for us to live. And liberal Christians often find experience that the loudest Christian voices don't share their values and understandings of how to be faithful, and we find ourselves stuck trying to understand how we can be faithful and how we can relate to one another in a setting where we can't necessarily agree on what faithful and positive relationships with each other actually are. And so politically, we've got now, in this past year, we've got the language of resistance. And before that, we had a similar rejection of anything the 44th president said from the other side. And to be honest, maybe this is just how old I am, but I honestly can't remember a time when our politics were not so polarized between us and them. And I have a hard time remembering a time when our religion was not so polarized between us and them, and that's even just within the Christian fold, let alone in our conversations with those who do not identify as Christian. And what's toxic about this is this us-them kind of mentality that leads us to circle the wagons and batten down the hatches, and we're either going to fight this out or we're going to weather the storm and let those people finish being wrong so that we can get back to being right. And we live in a world where anyone inside our group is better than everyone outside our group. And it just ain't so. This is a toxic approach to the world. It's the kind of approach that leads us to consider the political positions of powerful men before we hold them accountable for the behaviors that they are accused of, because justice is somehow less important than advancing our particular agenda. This is toxic because it leads to a purity culture where Christian churches defend themselves from the girls and women who dare to seek protection in those churches, rather than speaking out on behalf of those who are, in fact, most vulnerable. This is a toxic attitude because it teaches us the lie that we ever have to choose between the exigencies of the moment. We ever have to choose between what we need to do right now and serving God. It's a lie that we would have to choose between serving God and serving our neighbor. And that's why I welcome the Reign of Christ Sunday this year, because Christ's reign is not a place. Christ's reign is not a single, solitary, isolated group of people. It's not a time, it's not an institution, it's not a culture. And Christ's reign is not something that I have to defend. Christ's reign is shalom, peace and wholeness for all God's people. Jeremiah calls us to seek the welfare of the city. Welfare is peace, is wholeness, is that word shalom. And Jeremiah reminds us that our shalom is ultimately bound up in the shalom of all of our neighbors. That's what to be a neighbor means, is to recognize that our welfare and everyone else's welfare are tied up together. And that comes to us not just as a charge, but as a promise. The promise that ultimately the God of peace and wholeness, the God of shalom, is in fact in control. That ultimately Christ reigns. And the Lord has been faithful, and the Lord will continue to be faithful. God is faithful through those daily acts of faithfulness that we share with each other. Christ reigns in us through our daily obedience to what Christ calls us to be and do. And through that obedience, we transform this world into the world of Christ's reign. We transform the world by seeking the welfare of the city around us. Through the mission work that we spend so much time and money celebrating here at Covenant, and through the relationships that we develop, those things that we can't quite put numbers on, we transform the world through those mission relationships. We transform the world by bearing witness to each other's experience, by listening to each other, even and especially when your experience and ideas and ways of being in the world challenge my own authority and status and experience. We build that shalom by asking and really listening to the answer. When we ask someone that we deeply disagree with how they came to the ideas, opinions, and beliefs that they have, when we seek to really understand, when we find that common ground that leads to our mutual success, we serve Christ in this world because we trust that ultimately it's Christ's faithful love that is sovereign, that ultimately Christ's faithful love directs and leads us in this world, that transforms this world always and everywhere. So let us seek Christ's wholeness for each and for all. Amen.